please remain standing. Today we are very delighted to have our senior pastor, Pastor Henry Chen, to preach to us. And before that, let's pray. Dear Father, we want to thank you for your steadfast love towards your people. As we reach the 36th anniversary of RCCC, we thank you for many years of blessings you have bestowed on this church. Not just the buildings and the resources, but the people you have redeemed to build this community. We know you will use this community as the context of our transformation and sanctification. We pray that we'll love one another, care for one another, encourage and correct each other. We also pray that the church, this church, and every member will humble ourselves before the Lord with full obedience and submit to each other. Help us reach out to our communities. Use us as a channel of love and truth, as a part of your redemptive plan, to bring more people to your kingdom. Help us also to raise more co-workers so that everyone can use their gifts and talents to serve you in the body of Christ. We also pray for your healing hand upon those in among us that are suffering from either physical or mental health problems. We also pray for those among us who are struggling with work or family issues. In all these trials, we pray that you grant us peace that transcends all understanding, knowing that our hope is not in this world, but in your promises. May you also bless the missionaries that were sent out among us, who have given up the comfort and their close friends here in New Jersey, and are called to serve among people who speak different languages and live in different cultures. May you protect them and their families and grant them your glorious presence and unity among co-workers wherever they go. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please remain standing. We're going to read two scriptures. The first one is from Acts chapter 18, 4 to 11. Next one is from 19, 8 to 10. So let's turn to Acts chapter 18. You can use your own Bible or you can look at the screen. Verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now we'll turn to Acts chapter 19, verses 8 to 10. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with them, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. May the Lord bless his word. And we're going to invite Pastor Henry, please be seated. And we're going to invite Pastor Henry to come up.
Good morning. The second Sunday of 1979, September, was when RCCC began her first Sunday service. So today, we celebrate the 36th anniversary. Now, when you come to anniversary, there are two ways to celebrate. One way is to celebrate the have-been, the past, all the blessings, all the events, all the amazing things that God did in the past 36 years. I can start by talking about a few dozen Chinese Christians first praying that they may have a service on their own for maybe a year or so. And in 1979, the second Sunday of September, there is the first RCCC worship service. And go on talking about from renting of that Baptist church in New Brunswick to stumbling upon an opportunity for the piece of land at the Building A right now. I can celebrate the have been. But then I look at you and I find that more than half of you are not even 36 years old. So if I keep on talking about the past 36 years, it's probably overbearing to you. Not to your intellect, but perhaps your mental capacity. So there's another way we can celebrate. We can celebrate the presence. And maybe try to celebrate a little bit into the future instead of recounting all the past things. We re-examine, we reflect what RCCC is supposed to be today so that we may be able to celebrate next year, 2 years from now, another 36 years. I will probably take the second approach. That's why today's sermon is being missional. Now, this is a very popular topic, a very popular word. In the Leadership Journal 2008, there's one article talking about defining missional. And he also starts saying that this word is everywhere. It's a catchy word among the Christian church in America. But where did it come from? Where did this catchy word come from? Well, it came from a realization by looking at the evangelical church in America, realizing more and more that the church seems to be losing the cutting edge of reaching out to people around us. And it's getting frustrated. So perhaps this is a desire, a longing, and maybe a lament that the church is no longer effective in today's culture in the United States. So I choose the two passages today, Acts chapter 18 and 19. Because if you want to learn, we better learn from the best. And Paul, next to Jesus, the Nazarene, historians say that he is the second most important person for Christianity. Some would even go as far as saying that, pitting his message and his ministry against the ministry of Jesus. Some would even go as far as saying that, you know, this Jesus preaching the good news, the salvation of the kingdom of heaven, yet it is this Paul that is really the founder of Christianity. Some will say that he is the one who institutionalized Christianity as we know today. Now, today, the two passages talk about his ministry in Corinth and Ephesus. These two places, obviously, were the most successful mission career that he had. You may even say that this is the peak of his career. Ephesus is the last missionary trip, the third missionary journey. And Corinth is the last city of his second missionary journey. Not only that, both were major cities of their time, the major metropolis. Corinth is the largest city in Greece, surpassing Athens. At Paul's time, it was estimated that Corinth had 800,000 people living there. This is a long time ago, 800,000 population in Corinth. And across the Mediterranean to the east, on the west shore of Turkey, Ephesus, the largest city in Turkey. Population estimated 500,000. Both are important for trade, for military, for everything. Major metropolis. And then you will find out that in Paul's career, he stayed in Corinth 18 months, 1 year and 6 months. Longer than any city that he stayed prior to he came to Corinth. And Ephesus, he stayed more than 2 years. I mean, this is the pinnacle of his mission career. So we learn from that. And then you find out that there's a lot of similarity. There's a lot of common themes of what he did at Corinth and Ephesus. First, he always began his ministry in synagogues. Chapter 18, verse 4, chapter 19, verse 8, you will find out that. But wasn't he the apostle of the Gentile? Wasn't he commissioned to be the ambassador for the non-Jews? According to Acts, according to the description of his conversion, that's exactly specifically commissioning him to be the apostle of Gentile. His first missionary journey in Minor Asia, always started his ministry in synagogue. Second missionary journey, except Philippi. Probably there wasn't any synagogue in Philippi because it is just a small military establishment at that time. Every other place he went, he always started with Jewish synagogue. Why? Was he having so much fun with the Jewish people? Was he having such a good time that he said, my goodness, I just enjoy ministering to the Jewish people? Well, you'll find out that starting from the first missionary journey, he experienced the opposition and persecution from the Jewish people. Initially, some believe, and later on, it will always, for some Jewish people, say, we couldn't tolerate this guy. This has happened in the city in Minor Asia. This has happened in the city in the Macedonia calling. I mean, you will find out in Europe, even after he left a particular city and went to another city, there are Jewish people chasing him to the new place. They didn't just say that we don't want him to be in our community. I mean, wherever he went, we're going to go after him.
And why? Why would he always start with the gospel message in the Jewish synagogue? He didn't have a very, you know, fond time with the Jewish community.
Well, I guess there are several explanations. One is that morally he felt obligated because this is what Jesus did. Jesus did his preaching ministry always starting from the synagogue. Following Jesus' example, if you will. Morally obligated, like he said in one of the epistles, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He's following Jesus' example.
But then you would say, well, I mean, what Jesus did, he did all his ministry within the boundary of the Jewish community at that time. So what Jesus always had to start with the synagogue. But now Paul is out of there. Well then, not only Jesus did all his ministry in synagogue, indeed, but you also find out that in words. So we're not just talking about morally obligated. We're talking about something deeper than that. For example, in Matthew 7, this is what Jesus said. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls in front of pigs. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearl in front of swine. Don't waste your time. Don't waste something precious, your pearl, with those unworthy creatures, pigs. Well, okay, that's a general statement. Right before this saying, Jesus said that do not judge, lest you will be judged. So a lot of time Christians will think that, you know, I got to give up my intellectual facility now. I'm watching something and then I cannot judge. I guess somebody will say that, you know, Jesus is counter that misinterpretation by saying that, well, I'm not saying that you cannot make any differentiation between right and wrong, black and white. I'm not saying that you're going to give up your discerning ability. Let me tell you, do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls in front of swine. Some may say that this is a general statement, but then you will find out specifically, now we know who are the dogs, we know who are the swine. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 21 to 28, this is probably one of the most difficult passages that modern day Christians had to deal with. It talks about a Canaanite woman after Jesus went to Tyre, that region, following them, following Jesus and the disciple, pleading for her daughter, crying out, have mercy, Lord, son of David, because my daughter is severely oppressed by demons. And Jesus ignored him, kept silent, just kept on walking. Even to the point, disciples said, come on, this woman is following us. So some disciple came to Jesus and said, Master, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. Meaning that, just give her what he wants. This is too much. Listen to this. Jesus replied, I was sent only to the lost of Israel. If this isn't clear enough, the story continues. But the woman came
and knelt before him, in front of Jesus. Obviously, disciple persuaded Jesus to stop walking. I mean, I don't know how you're going to kneel in front of someone who keep on walking, okay? So Jesus stopped. And this woman came and said, "Lord, help me." Jesus replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." Now we know who are the dogs. This is a very difficult passage, extremely difficult. And the modern day Christian commentator, fully immersed in America's culture of PetSmart and Petco, say that, you know, this dog, that the word that Jesus is using, is not grown-up dogs. It's not like those 14 years dog drooling all over the place, you know, hair falling. This word is specifically used for puppy. Think about it. We are fully absorbed with the Petco PetSmart culture. Oh, the little puppy. Give your big sister a kiss. Come to daddy. Let me daddy kiss you. Some commentators would say this is Jesus' way to saying a tiny little puppy. I mean, how can you not love puppy? I love puppy enough that after my children asked me to have a dog, and then I finally gave in, and after that dog went to heaven, my dog went to heaven because every dog went to heaven, okay? After my first dog went to heaven, a year later, I got another one. But the fact is, in the Middle Eastern culture, less than 2,000 years ago, even today, dogs are considered something to be undesirable, despised, shied away. And then this is what Jesus said to her. So with this is Jesus' word, not only Paul may feel morally obligated, now he's theologically obligated. I've got to start with the Jewish people. But I think perhaps more important is the third thing why Paul did this strategically. It is strategically wise to start at the synagogue. Even though all the experience in the past two missionary journeys, Jewish people opposing him, it is wise to start somewhere. And that somewhere is Jewish synagogue. Why? Because after all, the Jewish people have been influenced for 1,000 years after 1,000 years of preparation with the Old Testament law and prophet. It is strategically wise to start with the Jewish people. Perfectly reasonable. Now I'm going to give you an illustration. After graduating from college, I had to go to military to serve for 2 years. That was the situation with all the male young men in Taiwan. Now, during the basic training, there was another classmate of mine in chemical engineering who happened to be in the same platoon. Now, this man is very unique. In order to make it short, I'm going to just call him W because his last name starts with W. W is very unique. One thing, he's about 2 inches taller than me, okay? So he's tall, considering Chinese. And he's a math wizard. When we were taking the engineering calculus, one of the toughest courses that we had to take to, you know, to be in chemical engineering. One of the toughest ones. I mean, our senior classmate would tell us, this one, you know, some of them even got flunked out. So while we were very, very, you know, careless about most classes, this one we paid a lot of attention to. So 2 weeks before the midterm exam, before the quiz, a lot of us will gather in the library and work on the homework, the assignment, whatever the example the teacher said, you need to learn how to work on this question. And W will come to us while five or six of us were, you know, our head were together looking at a particular question. He will say, which one are you working on? And we would move and say, this one. And this is what W would say. Oh, that one. That one is worth 10 minutes. You got it? We are struggling how to solve the problem. And he said, this particular question is worth 10 minutes of your life. Meaning that if you work 10 minutes, 1 second, come on, guys, get out of here. You are stupid. This is worth 10 minutes. And then you will point to another one. That one is worth 30 minutes. This is how good it is. A math wizard. But he's 2 inches taller than me and he's big. Much wider shoulder. But his bigness is not like some of the NBA players. He's clumsy. And we were in the same platoon during this military training, and then we're supposed to learn how to shoot, right? We have to supposed to learn how to shoot rifle. After practicing all different positions, standing, kneeling, whatever, squatting. I never understand how can you squat and shoot? Because once you're squatting and shoot, I mean, how can it prevent you from not falling back? I never figured out this, but we got to practice. After all this practice, went to the shooting range. Each was given 6 bullets. Not a whole lot, because, you know, it's just not enough money to that you practice. If there's a really a war, I mean, just going to try your luck, okay? 6 bullets each person. Within 2 minutes or so, there's like 15 to go up to the front and shoot and come back, and another 15 will go up. After 6 bullets being shot, there is people on the other side that will read how many you hit and how many hit bullseye, and then give you a score by waving. W went up, shot his 6 bullets, and on the other side, you see 0. Nothing, no hole on the target. But then the thing is, next to him, there's something surprising happened. And then somebody lift up the big board and show there were 10 bullets on the target. 10. Because W was shooting at somebody else's target. This math wizard probably thinks his target is worth only 10 seconds, okay? I mean, the other person's target is worth 10 minutes, so he's shooting it. But he was shooting at the wrong target. This is why it is strategically wise to begin with Jewish synagogue. Because even while the Jewish people's religious thought was off target, was off bullseye, but was still on that target. The idea of monotheism. There's only one. There's one. And only one God. Only one Lord. The idea of creation. The idea of this Creator, even though allowing man to rebel against Him, but continue to provide His providential care through nature things. All this teaching, holy, righteous, loving, all this teaching after 1,000 years of preparation, Jewish people couldn't hit the bullseye. But they are not like W, shooting wildly at somebody else's target. This is why in Acts chapter 2, after the very first sermon by Peter, 3,000 men came to Christ, not even counting women and children. In Acts 4, another Peter's sermon, 5,000. I've always wanted to be a better speaker, a better preacher. Once I realized that God called me, I don't know I'm getting any better. But I look at Peter, I feel comforted. Because his best two sermons are done. And then he had to do the mediocre one for the rest of his life. You know what I mean? 3,000 and 5,000. Jewish people is the low-hanging fruit, if you will. Ripening to be picked. Strategically wise. Being missional, you have to start somewhere. You don't just become being missional. You have to becoming missional. Always start somewhere. And then there's another similarity. It's Paul moving from the synagogue to somewhere else. Elder Robin led us in the scripture reading in chapter 18. He left synagogue. He went to a Jewish person's house next to synagogue. And then in Ephesus, that's in Corinth, in Ephesus, he left synagogue into a lecture hall. I don't know whether Luke meant anything, okay? I may have reading too much into this. But when I start looking at this similarity, I seem to detect a sense of increasing boldness, increasing confidence and courage. I mean, he left the synagogue in Corinth, but he only moved one house down. I mean, for us to move around in America, if you have a $400,000 house in a particular town, do you see people selling a house and move to the next door? You don't. You got to move up, move up higher, right? He moved to the next door. But then in Ephesus, he moved to a lecture hall, a place that intellectual, a place that heathen thought was flourishing. There seems to be this increasing sense of courage and boldness happening to Paul. Expanding behind the Jewish people. I think the application is quite easy. Start with somewhere. Near culture, evangelism. Without doing that, how can we even think about cross-culture? How can we even think about cross-culture? So the second similarity is he expanded his ministry from speaking to the Jews to someplace else. Then is the third similarity. In chapter 19, verse 8, Luke described Paul spoke boldly, arguing persuasively. I don't know what that impression gives you about Paul. Spoke boldly, arguing persuasively. I mean, just look at that English translation and then some of the Chinese translation in the same way. You will find that, my goodness, this is an eloquent speaker. This is a gifted orator. This is a overpowering debater. I mean, when he opened his mouth, his opponent has no chance. He's one of those lawyers that you better not let him stand up, because once he stands up, the case is settled. But it is the same verb, Greek verb, that Luke used in 18, chapter 18, verse 4. Reasoned. I mean, by that definition, we seem to, oh, he's reasoning with people. But still, I mean, sometimes we feel that we're a little bit, you know, not up to par in terms of how to reason with people. But in fact, the original Greek word is very simple. Dialegomai. That's the original Greek verb that is being translated into the English version and the Chinese version. Dialegomai. Legomai is the word lego. Speak. To speak. To talk. To say. Dia. Delta, Iota, Alpha. D-I-A. That's also very easy. Diameter, right? Diameter, D-I-A, come from this Greek presupposition. D-I-A, diameter. Diameter is from one point of a circle, you draw a straight line through the center until you reach to the point across the other side of the circle. Diameter. Cross over from one point to another point. That's it. The English word dialogue is translation of dialegomai. You just converse. You just speak to another person, you speak to him, he speaks to you. Dialegomai. Crossing over to each other. You listen to him, and then you speak, and then he listens to you. It's just simple. Dialogue. And then the effect in Ephesus chapter 19 was that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. How could that be? I believe last time when I was at EC, I talked about gospel ministry is a relay ministry. It's a relay race. Paul's station in the lecture hall. As a result, all the Greeks and Jews who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. The only explanation is during that conversation, someone came to believe Jesus is Christ. Some Gentile came to believe. Some merchant. And then they went back to their hometown and they began to talking about their experience of this being saved, salvation. Gospel ministry, a relay race. Simply come from dialogue. Being missional is a process. You start with somewhere, and then you grow, you expand, and then you mature into a lifestyle. No need to stand on a soapbox. No need to stand, I mean, some do that, praise God, at Times Square corner, and yell, and shouting. Just dialogue. Dialogue. Talk. Let him talk, let her talk, and you talk. Don't even have to be a great debater, eloquent orator. Being missional. You start with something you feel comfortable. Now, I know that's a challenge for the young generation. I don't know, what are you comfortable with? Who are you comfortable with? The second generation Chinese in America look at the first generation, me, OBC, and say, I mean, come on, for you, it's so easy. OBC, you are overseas, drifting overseas into this land, and Chinese. But for us, ABC, it's not that simple. Some of the ABCs may be identified comfortably with Chinese. Some may feel more comfortable with America, even though Donald Trump may disagree with you. And some may say, Pastor, I'm not comfortable. Because I'm an ABC, I'm not comfortable. Well, let me tell you, if that's the case, you are at least comfortable with people who are not comfortable. So start somewhere. Minister Sam Lin, who is now in the mission field. I believe that in EC, many of you know, he kept on saying over and over again, there are so many Indian community around us. People from Pakistan. Sam was kept on saying that, come on guys, being missional. You've got to start with something you're comfortable. Then grow, then expand until this is a lifestyle. Di Lego Mai, just in conversation, just in seemingly gentle conversation, being missional. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for your leading in the past 36 years. We do desire something new in the future. Something new added to something that we already have, because that is exactly what the kingdom of God is supposed to be. Like you said to the people around you, kingdom of God is like a rabbi going to the storehouse, bringing out new things and old things. I do pray for Rutgers Church that you will do that. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.